Then if you'd like to go ahead and put your finger or a placeholder in Hebrews 4, we'll turn to that passage as well. Matthew 24, we find Jesus talking to his disciples about the temporal and uncertain nature of the times here on this earth. We find in verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Then if you'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, begin in verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account."
So good to be with all of you again. As I've said many times before, I consider myself to be home here because I have people that are my family in the flesh, as well as so many of you who are family in the Lord. And I treasure both relationships very deeply. And of course, always a pleasure to get to have an opportunity to share with you from God's Word. There are, as we all are aware, innumerable versions of the Bible that are available on the market today. Currently, there are about 24 that are the most common amongst Bible readers. In order to conform to the time period allotted this morning, I want to focus on just a few of the more popular versions that are available today. And versions, of course, differ largely on the approach of the translators. They go from paraphrase to word for word and thought for thought and somewhere in the middle of all of those. On this English translation chart that I have for you here, and I know it's kind of small on your notes, I have a larger version of that available to you. Mick has it in printed form, and you can check with him about getting that along with all of my notes with the various observations in them for you. But this chart I found online. I don't take any personal credit for it, and there's the copyright. Just want to make sure that we're legal here. And I did check, and Brent McDonald said I can use this. Okay? Anyway, he's done an admirable job here of putting this together, starting over with the word-for-word translations, thought-for-thought, and then the paraphrase. And he lists various versions here underneath this. Obviously, the most reliable would be the interlinear version, which is right up at the top of the spectrum over here on the left of word for word, because it's the Greek text and the syntax is the way it was in the text. And sometimes if you read the literal translation, it doesn't make sense because it's in the Greek syntax. And you can see how the translators have had to go through that and bring about a readable translation. Paraphrase on the other end of the spectrum, however, is not really a translation. Paraphrase is somebody's idea of what they think it means. And those that fall in the category of paraphrases are not considered to be reliable in any sense of the word. It's just the impression of the ones doing the writing. And some of these, incidentally, tend to go far afield from the biblical text in their rendering of certain passages. The interlinear, of course, as I said, is the most rigid, and any number of these are available to you today to see exactly how these words occur in the biblical text without any change. Some of these, incidentally, are in book form, and some of these you can find on your computer. There's a large number of computer programs that are very inexpensive right now that will give you an interlinear of the Greek so that you can see for yourself. You don't have to read Greek. You can see the words, and you can see how it's translated. And then most of them have a link that you can click on, and it will take you to a definition of that word, and it'll give you a little bit about how that word's used in other passages. So we have no excuses today for not being well informed about what the Bible has to say. Among the versions that strove for a word-for-word translation, we find over here the New American Standard Bible, and of course the New American Standard Update of 1995, which are both in the same category. He has both of those listed there separately. And then the Amplified Version also falls in this category, which is not very commonly used. A few people refer to it because it occurs for free in Bible programs, and that's about the extent of it. But it was one that strove to be a literal translation. The King James and the New King James Version also fall in this category, as you'll see right here. They are purportedly a word-for-word translation. The thought-for-thought translations include such things as the Revised Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the New American Bible, the New International Version, and today's New International, which is the recent version of the New International, the New Jerusalem Bible, New Century Version, Revised English Bible, the New Living Translation, Good News Translation, which is same as today's English version, and Contemporary English Version, and the version that is called God's Word. Now, the most common paraphrases, are, by the way, are the Living Bible and the Message. That's, and I'm not familiar with that personally. I just know that it's one that was mentioned in his chart here. And by the way, this chart also gives you the grade level, reading grade level, that these versions are tested at, which is very interesting. I thought the King James Version says that you have to have better than a high school education to understand it. And I think it's because of the archaic language more than anything. Whereas the New King James Version is only a ninth grade level, so I got in that one. So I'm safe. Okay. Now, there are a lot of versions out there, and you know, the question really comes down to how can we choose which one that we want to use to study from. That's really important, I believe. And what can we depend on? What version can we depend on whenever we read from the Bible? I believe there are certain factors that we need to consider when choosing a reference Bible or a study Bible. And due to lack of time, I'm going to seek to concentrate on the ones that I consider to be the most important. They aren't the only ones. And I have a lot more if you want to have a whole series of lessons, about 9 long, that we deal with each version independently. But I'm going to deal with them by the various passages that are misused or abused. Now, the first thing we have to understand is the philosophy of those who produce the version of the Bible that we're considering. For instance, the King James translators, in their prologue to the original version, and I've cleaned this up from Old English to Modern English, didn't change the meaning any, but, you know, we has two E's, and, you know, it's a little confusing for an old man. So, they said, we do not deny, nay, we affirm and avow that the very meanest translation of the Bible in English set forth by men of our profession containeth the Word of God, nay, is the Word of God. Now, they believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They believed that it was a product of God and not of men. And so they treated it with the proper respect that it was, of course, that it should have been treated with. On the other hand, however, there are some who did not have such respect. The translators of the Revised Standard Version were made up of men who do not believe in the deity of Christ, and men who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. One such man who was a Lutheran minister, and this is a direct quote, said, the Bible is only a record, and a record exists for whatever the record contains, but the exact words and phrases are not an important thing. Now, whenever you see something like that as being the philosophy of the translators of a version, watch out. Watch out. And as you'll see, this version lives up to their philosophy. The next thing we want to consider, and this is what we'll give our attention to during the time we have together, is how they deal with certain passages of Scripture. I learned a long time ago from a dear old departed brother who was a preacher that there's just certain passages that you always turn to when you pick up a new version of the Bible. And I think most of you who have experienced this, you know what I'm talking about. And the first one that always comes to my mind is Psalm 51 and 5. The King James Version says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The New King James Version says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And the American Standard and the New King James are pretty much alike on that. Now, let's turn our attention to the New International Version. "Surely I've been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Do you see any material difference between those? Absolutely. In the first place, that's not what the text says. It says nothing of the kind. But it does reflect exactly what these translators believed. And incidentally, it is also rendered this way in the Living Bible, the New Living Translation, the New Revised Standard Version, today's English Version, God's Word Translation, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's all of those are rendered like that. And that is not what the text says. Without consulting any other version, you cannot help but wonder, what sins did he commit as an embryo? John says that sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And even this version testifies that that's the definition of sin. Now, of what sins are infants guilty, and for what must they give an account? Again, the men responsible for this believed in hereditary total depravity, which is a tenet of Calvinism. To be brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin are similar in thought to hearing a language wherein we were born. What happened on Pentecost? How are we hearing in the language in which we were born? How many of you were born speaking a language? Now, I'm not discounting gaga, goo, goo, and that. But I mean, really speaking a language? Nobody. Nobody. Well, what does it mean? It means that you were born into an environment where a particular language was spoken. And David was born into an environment where sin was practiced. Not born guilty of sin. This is a brazen perversion of God's word in an effort to try and further the false doctrine of those responsible for the work. And this is a telltale sign. If you have a version of the scriptures and you pick that version up and you read Psalm 51:5 and it says something like this right here, then just close it and put it back on the shelf and find something else. Because this will give you a clue to what the rest of it's like. Okay? Another telltale sign of an inaccurate translation is the way that it handles "only begotten" with regard to Jesus the Christ. Now, look at these passages now for an example. John 3:16. "God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The New International Version says, "So God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The Living Bible says, "For God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish." And that's another problem right there. Shall not perish. Doesn't say that. The New Living Translation says, "He gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish." Now, and there are other versions, incidentally, that blatantly disregard the meaning of the Greek word monogenes, only begotten. It is referring to what is unique in the sense of being the only one of the same kind or class of nature, or essentially Son of God, in a different sense from that in which men are made by him. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. But he is not his only Son. And I think all of you sitting here today know that. You know that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So the statement, one and only Son, is not true. Do you know why they did it? To take away from the distinction of God's Son, Jesus. They wanted to get away from that as much as they could. And only begotten carries with it the idea of one that is unique. One that is the embodiment of the Godhead. Colossians 2 and verse 9. They don't believe that. They don't believe it, and they want to try to get away from it as far as they can. Another passage that suffers is Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And this is another key passage, by the way. In Isaiah 7 and 14, the New King James Version says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, we all know that verse. But I want you to look at how the Revised Standard Version renders that verse. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son." Sounds like a miracle to me. Young women just don't conceive and bear children, normally. What did I miss here? You see? Again, this reflects the philosophy of the translators. Today's English version: "A young woman who is pregnant will have a son." That one just gets me. That's almost as bad as Goodspeed saying that the eunuch was riding in a car and Philip caught up to him. This is just about on a par with that. Okay? This doesn't even make good nonsense. It is such an attempt to try and avoid the obvious meaning of the words here, and doesn't touch topside or bottom of what it's quoting from. Why did they do it? They don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, and thus they did not acknowledge his deity. Period. But let's move along for the sake of time. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13, suffers from people who want to promote denominational agenda in translation. Reading from the New King James Version, beginning with verse 11. "In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You say, well, what could they do with that? Well, look at the NIV, the New International Version. "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature." Did you see sinful nature in there anywhere? No, you didn't, because it's not there. It's not there in any form and in any version of the Greek text. Not any. Not one. Yet here it is. Putting off the sinful nature. But they didn't stop there down in verse 13. "When you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature." Which again doesn't make a whole lot of sense. New Living Translation has the cutting away of your sinful nature. The cutting away of the sinful nature. And then down in the latter part, "because your sinful nature was not yet cut away." Okay. In the NIV, what they've done with the Greek word for flesh is only render it properly 30 times out of 138. Did you hear that? They rendered it properly 30 out of 138. That means 108 times they put sinful nature in there, because that's what they want it to say. Sinful nature is part of Calvinism. Absolutely. And that's what they wanted it to say, so they just made it say what they wanted it to say. But that's not the only place they do it. I'm not going to go through all of these because we'd be here for a day or two. Romans chapters 7 and 8, sinful nature. And in the margin, the word flesh. Why did they put sinful nature in the text? Well, you know the answer to that. I don't have to tell you. But this type of manipulation of God's word calls for careful scrutiny when we're choosing a Bible to study from. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You already know where this one's going, don't you? Look at the NIV. By faith from first to last. Is that what that says? No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. Why did they render it that way? Well, they did it because they wanted it to sound like faith only. But the Living Bible, of course, follows along with something very similar, accomplished from start to finish by faith. But that's not right. It's slanted to teach faith only. That's what they're trying to teach. That's what they want to teach. In Romans 11 and verse 20, Revised Standard and New Revised Standard Version have, this is true, they are broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast only through faith. Now, is that what your version says? New King James says, because of unbelief they are broken off, and you stand by faith. Why do they have, you stand fast only through faith? Because they believe in faith only. You can see that. Very obvious there. And again, the Revised Standard Version showing the work of the translators trying to teach what they believed. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Most of you probably can quote this one. But while you're opening up your version, let me tell you what Good News for Modern Man says, today's English version. It says, on Saturday evening we gathered together for the fellowship meal. Paul kept on speaking until midnight since he was going to leave the next day. But they're not alone. The New English Bible also says, on the Saturday night in our assembly for the breaking of bread, Paul, who was to leave the next day, addressed them and kept speaking till midnight. Where did they come up with that? Have you driven around your town and noticed the signs out in front of the community churches? You see, you don't have to interrupt your Sunday activity with your dirt bikes and your water sports. You can go Saturday evening. Get that out of the way, and then you have Sunday to yourself. Ain't that wonderful? They don't see anything wrong with it. What's the big deal? But that's not what the text says, dear hearts. The Greek text says, first, now this is translating it word for word, first of the Sabbath to Sabbath, which is a week. First of the Sabbath, the first day of the week. That's why it's translated that way. A week is measured from Sabbath to Sabbath. And the first day of the week is distinct from all the others. You see that? But there again, you can't trust a translation like that. 1 Peter 3:21. Oh, this is a good one. The Living Bible. Listen to this. In baptism, we show that we have been saved from death and doom by the resurrection of Christ. I don't know about you, but that's not what my Bible says. The New King James says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism saves. It is not to show that we've been saved. Why would anyone want to imply something like that? It's because that's what they believe. In their doctrine, you're saved first, and then sometime later, you get baptized. And so what a wonderful opportunity to change the version of the Bible that you are working on to say exactly what you want it to say. And that's what they've done. And of course, people who believe that eat it up. You might probably have heard the phrase, an outward sign of an inward grace. Well, that's what they believe. And that's what this is trying to teach. Then we turn to 1 Timothy. Oh, I'm sorry. There's a New King James. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Now, the New King James Version here says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourselves. Now, as we would expect, the Revised Standard Version says, men of depraved, are men, it's supposed to be men depraved in mind. I put an of in there. I'm sorry. Men depraved in mind and bereft of the truth. That's what they say. Okay. What are they teaching here? Hereditary total depravity. That's what they're teaching. The word in the Greek does not mean depraved, and especially not in the way that it's used in this context and by men today. But now here's where the hang-up is. And I want you to remember what Paul said. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Please don't become my enemy. The New American Standard updated version says, men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. And brethren, that is not what that text says. That is teaching false doctrine. Depraved mind... You're not born with a depraved mind. And you are not deprived of the truth. You can push it away from you and have nothing to do with it, but God does not deprive you. Now, here's what Calvinism says. Calvinism says, if you are one of the ones God chose not to save, guess what? You are of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. You can't have it if you want it. And you couldn't be saved if you wanted to be. And this plays right into their hand. I'm very disappointed in this, by the way. Very disappointed. And by the way, it does not follow the American Standard Version that it supposedly was an update of. It doesn't follow it. Men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth. Do you see the difference in that? There's a vast difference between the two. One of them teaches the truth. Now, the question I would have is, how did they get from corrupt in mind to depraved mind? And how did they get from bereft of the truth to deprived of the truth? Depraved and deprived reflects the doctrines of John Calvin. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, the New King James Version says, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. You know where I'm going with this. New American Standard Version says I give an opinion. And in verse 40, it says the same thing. Not only in verse 25, but in verse 40, it says the same thing. I give an opinion. I'd expect this, by the way, from Good News for Modern Man. I would expect this from some of the other looser translations, but I would not expect it from the New American Standard Version. I would not expect this. And sad to say, the translation of the New American Standard Version is not accurate. Joseph Henry Thayer says, the word translated here, opinion, means judgment or advice. It is not an opinion. It is not an opinion. It's a shame that a version that has so many good renderings in other passages is marred by a blunder. But of course, the King James has its problems too. And we all know that. But we need to be aware of them. Now, someone says, well, you know, you're getting to be a nitpicker over here. What's the difference, really? Yeah, what's the difference? Well, let me tell you something. I believe there is a difference. You know what it is? Some are looking for loopholes. Some are looking for loopholes. And guess what? When they look at the writing of Paul, they say, we can disregard certain of his writings because they are prejudiced opinions of a crotchety old bachelor. And I've actually heard people say that. Not opinions. As one who was endowed with the Holy Spirit, he gave good judgment and sound advice, not his opinion. And there's a vast difference between the two. New King James Version, Titus 3 and verse 5. Not according, or not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Most of us are familiar with that passage, aren't we? I want you to look at the NIV. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Period. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You see that right there? Why'd they put that period there? It wasn't because the Greek text had punctuation there. Why'd they put that period there? Well, it's to make it say something it doesn't say. It's like one fella said, when he quoted from the Apostle Paul, he said, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Well, there's a difference between that and I say, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. The punctuation's a little different. See? And this is a little different too. What are they trying to do here? They're trying to teach with a cleverly placed period that the baptism here is one of the Holy Spirit and not the washing of regeneration that refers to water baptism. They don't want it to refer to that. So they cleverly place a period there. Danger. But not unexpected, of course, with the NIV. John chapter 3 and verse 8, American Standard Version. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And you say, well, what can somebody do with that? Well, look at the NIV. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Uh-oh, just a minute. What happened here? So is everyone that is born. And then here, so it is with. There's a difference in that, isn't there? There's a difference in that. They don't mean the same thing. The New King James Version again. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The words it and with were inserted to make it say, so it is with every... Well, they're saying, well, it's like this with everyone who's born of the Spirit. And there's a difference. What are they promoting? Well, they're promoting the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's what they're promoting. The direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and it's not there. It's not there. But again, see, people who want to believe it, that's a good version for them, you know. Just pick your version that teaches what you want it to teach. And this is one they would love. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. New International Version, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. The Living Bible, always teaching those first lessons about Christ. The New Living Translation, the basic teachings about Christ. The New American Standard, update 1995, teaching about the Christ. the American Standard Version of 1901, the first principles of Christ. Now, you know, when I look at that and look at the New King James Version, which says that's in essence the same thing, I have to recognize that there's a difference here between about and of. And I'm not a teacher. And some of you are. But I did learn this. There's a difference between about and of. This has to do with origin. This is just talking about something or someone. The Greek word here means, according to Nestle's text, of Christ, denoting origin. Not merely about some historical character named Jesus. Again, very sad that the New American Standard Version has followed the poor translation of the Living Bible and the New International Version. And once again, did not follow the American Standard Version. They've departed from it significantly. Sad indeed. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Oh, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Laid bare? Well, let's look at the New Revised Standard Version. The earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Huh? The New King James Version, both the earth and the works in it that are in it will be burned up. Do you know what? These two versions right here have followed the teaching of the Watchtower Society and Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they believe that that's what Peter was saying there. That the earth is just going to be discovered. Which means, in their minds, cleaned up, all nice and clean, and those who are not in the 144,000 are going to live on it. That's another whole thing. But yeah, that's what it teaches. But that's not what the text says. In fact, what's interesting about this is the New International Version trips itself up in verse 11 and said, everything will be destroyed this way. They couldn't figure out a way around that one. And so in their own text, they don't make sense. They contradict themselves in the context. Well, that's what happens when we seek to try and teach something that God didn't teach. Now, that's okay. Not much longer. What can we conclude about translations available today? There are so many coming out each year, it's virtually impossible to review all of them in a lesson like this. And suffice it to say that there are some versions that need to be avoided like the plague because of gross perversions throughout. Now notice I said gross perversions throughout. This would include the New International Version and also today's NIV, which is the new version of it, Revised Standard and New Revised Standard Version, the New Century Version, including the Children's Version, the Living Bible, Good News for Modern Man, which is bad news really, New English Bible, and the Revised New English. These are just a few. I could list more, but these are just a few, and these are more common ones. More reliable versions that we can trust and that we can depend by and large as having a good version, a good rendering of the text, would be the King James Version, obviously. This is always a standard right here because of its antiquity. The New King James Version is proven to be faithful to the Textus Receptus, which the King James Version was translated from, and has been very good about putting some thoughts into the side notes and so forth that actually came from some of the texts that were used by the American Standard translators in the 1901 version, which I think was commendable of them. I find it to be a fairly good version to read from. American Standard Version 1901, which is getting harder and harder to get your hands on. It's public domain, so if you have a computer program, you can get it for free. It doesn't cost anything. And
Then the New American Standard Version and the 1995 update. You say, well, now you pointed out some problems with that. Yes, I did. But that's very small compared to the whole Bible. Very small. These other versions that I was talking to you about, I only touched the tip of the iceberg with them. As I pointed out, the NIV, chapter 7 and chapter 8 of Romans, full of Calvinism, like every other word. Some versions include the word Christian in it so many times, you'd think that that somebody was using that word, every other word, in the first century. And that word never even was recorded as being in existence until after the 1300s. The Lord's disciples never used it. And when it was used in the 1300s, referring to Roman Catholicism. Yeah. And that's why people in the world hate Christians, because of what Roman Catholicism did. Okay. Now, variations. When you study, let me point this out. When you study, don't use one version. Don't do it. Because you might get the wrong idea about a passage. Use several. Now, if you have a computer program, this is easy. Many of them, you can put several versions on the screen at the same time, which is just great. Dream come true to a preacher. But you can do this if you have in book form. You can lay them out in front of you, all open to the same passage, and just read from each one. I had to do that back in the old days when I had a Selectric typewriter instead of a computer. And you can compare for yourself. And where there's a variation, you need to compare with reliable versions any variations that you have and lean towards that. And by the way, I mentioned the interlinear before. Use an interlinear to see what it says literally and compare it with that. Why do so many people continue to believe things that are foreign to the New Testament? If the Bible is so plentiful and there's so many reliable versions that we can, why? Well, the answer is right there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless was in according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Did you hear that? This is why so many people continue to believe things that are foreign to the New Testament, because they have not received the love of the truth. The love of the truth, as it's mentioned here, will compel us to seek a reliable version, to study God's word diligently, and to obey it implicitly. And by the way, I forgot to mention this in the course of the lesson. If someone's ever told you, oh, anybody can pick up any version of the Bible and find the truth. No, they can't. That's not true. It'd be nice if it was true. But you need to be careful. And especially parents, you need to be careful what version your kids are reading. Because if they're reading a version of the Bible that's promoting Calvinism, you're putting ideas into their head that someone's going to play on someday. And they're going to say, oh yeah, I read that in my Bible. Sinful nature. Yeah, I read that. And you're going to have to answer for that. We need to be careful. We'll leave the lesson with you this morning. Appreciate your careful attention. The time got away just a little bit. Not too bad. I don't know how long Mick preaches, but, you know. Good! Well, I got another page. Okay. No. But I do want to emphasize the last point that we made up here, and that is about the importance of obeying the truth and loving the truth. Dear one, if you're here today and you truly love the truth, that is, you love God's word with all of your heart, it's because you love God. That's why. It just goes together. You know, can't separate the two, really. When someone says they love God but they don't love the truth, they're lying to you. They don't really love God. And if you really love God, then you're going to want to do what he says. And you're not going to question him about it. And whenever he tells you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you're not going to ask questions. You're not going to quibble. You're going to accept it. And then whenever he tells you that in order for you to have remission of your sins and forgiveness of your sins, having believed on his Son, you must repent. You must confess your faith in him and be buried in the waters of baptism for remission of sins. You aren't going to argue. You're just going to say, where's the water? Those who truly love the truth will do that. Those who receive not the love of the truth won't do it. And you saw what Paul said will happen to him. Not a pretty picture. So if you're here this morning and haven't been obedient to the gospel of Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. And if you're a child of God, you've sinned, you've allowed sin to get into your life, then get it out. Repent. Confess your sin to God. Ask for his forgiveness and know that he'll give it to you. And if it's your desire, have your brothers and sisters in Christ here pray with you and pray for you in full confidence that God will hear and will forgive. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing together.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, believe the warning. For your life will soon be gone, possess me, life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad is the death, dear friends, such judgment. Unprepared to meet thy God. Why so bondless are you standing while the fleeting years go by, and your life is spent in folly? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Careless soul, don't heed the warning.
Searching the scriptures, we can learn it, we can understand it, we can abide by it. Brother Bob Dotson is going to talk with us this evening about the inspiration of God's Word. We thank Galen for doing about a week's worth of work in about 2 hours. We appreciate his work and the efforts that he's put forth, and we look so much forward to Bob's lesson tonight and each lesson throughout this week, Monday through Friday at 7 o'clock. Who's on the list? Chris Simmons is to lead us in the closing prayer. We'll ask him to come forward.